Saved from sin by grace, I am now forgiven. I am a child of God. Through the trials of life, I have peace from heaven. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. He has washed my robe in the cleansing fountain. I am a child of God. So let a holy life tell the gospel story. I am a child of God. How he fills the soul with his love and glory. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Child of God, he has washed my robe in the cleansing fountain. I am a child of God. Yes, I am a child of God.
All right, we've got a couple of announcements today. First, the bookstore will be open today immediately after the morning fellowship, so remember to go take a look, and there's plenty of folks over there to help you if you're looking for something or just need help figuring out how to use these materials, too. Secondly, family camp is coming up, and we do have registration forms out here in the lobby where you can turn it in. If you know you're going, you know, you can just turn it in now or take one with you for later. Next, there will be, and Brian Wolf announced this last week, I think, right? On June 22nd at 6:30 p.m., there will be a Council for Single Believers teaching. Primarily, the focus is for teens and folks, they're about that age. Just people who would like some counsel from God's word about how to handle dating and that sort of thing and being a single believer. So primarily for teens, if you aren't a teen, but this is something that you feel you might benefit from, you're welcome to come as well. If you have any questions, talk to Brian Wolf or Nathan Pimentel, or you can listen to his announcement on the recording last week. Yeah.
I don't think I announced that it was here at the building also.
Oh, it is here at the building. On June 22nd at 6:30. You don't need to register, but June 22nd, 6:30 here. Good. Okay, and I think that's the last one. So before our brother Nathan Pimentel teaches us God's word today, we're going to sing one more song, number 96, O For a Thousand Tongues, to sing. All right, number 96.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of our Father God, the triumphs of His grace, my gracious Father.
Thank you, Kristen. Thank you, Leon. Oh, man, is it an honor to get to open God's Word with you guys today. I was thinking, getting ready here, of how high God has exalted His Word and how powerful it is. Spoken words are able to change a life from death to life. And that's the Word of God. That's the power of God. So it's an honor to get to share God's Word with you guys today. And I'm thankful that our brother Tom asked me to teach, and thankful to him for that trust, because so much of the stuff that I'm going to be teaching today, the only way I could teach it is that I'd been taught it. And I'm not so sure that if on my own I would have been humble enough to God's words to be able to see these things and get past tradition and get past what's taught so commonly in the world about God's word. So it's an honor to get to teach from this podium, to share this podium with those who have so humbly handled God's word and believed it. So before we start today, I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you so much for this word. Thank you so much for your Spirit. We get to know you through it. We get to partake in the divine nature. We get to live a life that's abundant and free and glorious. And all of that is grace. May your words cut to hearts and teach and reprove and comfort this morning, Father. They're powerful and they're effective, and they're from you. So thank you for this grace. In your Son's name, amen. All right. To start this morning, why don't you turn to Genesis 1. I don't know, I assume you have, but have you ever run into anyone who's a Christian or says they're a Christian, but the sum total of their idea of their salvation is that they've believed certain words and that one day Jesus Christ is coming back for them and they're going to get to go to heaven. That there's nothing really substantial in this life that being a Christian affects other than what they believe and maybe how they act. There's much more to salvation than that. Have you ever felt like you have a plain, boring, empty, dry life? Hopefully not as a Christian, but maybe you have. I know I have it sometimes. Have you ever felt separated from God, alone in this world? We have a substantive language. We have a substantive salvation, a tangible, real, living salvation. And we're going to learn about that this morning, but we have to start early in God's Word to do so. And in doing that, we're going to start in Genesis 1. So in Genesis 1, verse 26, and again, we're starting very early. Genesis 1, 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Josiah, you out there? Oh, you're right in front, Josiah. Perfect. Josiah, would you switch to, would you flip real quick for us to John 4? We'll see how fast you can find it for us. But Josiah, would you flip to John 4, 24? I want to have you read something, because we read here about God's image. We don't want to supply ourselves with assumption what this is referring to. We don't want to make guesses about what God's saying here. Josiah, you're finding John 4:24. Thanks, brother. Sorry for calling you out. Would you read that for us nice and loud?
God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Right. And we could correctly shorten that to God is spirit, because in Greek, which is the language that the New Testament is translated from, indefinite articles like a are not they're supplied by the translator. So God is spirit. God is a spirit, or God is spirit. So when God says in Genesis 1, you could turn back there, brother. Everybody else is already there. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, when God says he created man in his own image, it's referring to spirit. God is spirit. And if we're like that verse in John 4 says, if we're to worship God, if we're to live for God, we're going to need that spirit, right? But God created man with that spirit. And we turn a little bit. Oh, I wanted to mention here, it uses something we might call the royal we. God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. There's a couple ways of explaining this here. It could be that God is speaking of himself and the angels, because angels are spiritual beings as well. But there's no mention of that here, and probably more likely, God is speaking as God the Creator. This is before man has existed. God is speaking, and he's speaking in a supreme, royal, high sense. And so he uses the royal we, right? Somebody who's rather pompous might speak, we would like such and such. Really, they're just talking about themselves, but they're using that sort of, God has the right to use the royal we. So anyways, I think that's probably the most likely explanation there, but let's keep going. Go to Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, verse 16 through 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, if you know the history of mankind, you know that Adam rebelled against this command. He broke it, and he rebelled against God. The New Testament, and maybe some places in the Old Testament too, refer to mankind as the enemies of God as a result of this one breaking of a command. And as we just read here, it says, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There is a consequence, death, immediately. Now, I'm going to pick on Josiah again here. Josiah, how long did Adam die that day physically? Was he gone from the earth? No. No, and we're going to read actually in a little bit about how many years he lived after that. But no, Adam died in a different way. Adam died spiritually. When God says death, a life will be lost. But it wasn't his physical life, at least not right away. It was that spiritual life. And so we'll read this now. Go to Genesis 5. And at the beginning of Genesis 5, Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. There's a painful little specificity here that God has to throw in here, which life would be very different if he didn't have to put this in here. But it says, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Wouldn't it have been great if God could just say he made man in his image? But in the day God created man, he made him in the likeness of God's image. But verse 2, and verse 2, male and female created he them, and he blessed them and called their name Adam, which means man, in the day when they were created. And then verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. What was the difference? It says here that he begat a son in his own likeness. Again, it's adding that in there. It's not just saying he begat a son in the likeness of God, or he begat a son, but it has to specify when God created man, on the day he made him in God's image. Adam, when he had a son, had him in his own image, which, as we know and understand from the beginning of Genesis, Adam died the day he disobeyed. Adam died the day he broke that command. It wasn't physical death, but it was spiritual. Let's look at the change in relationship before we move on here. Genesis 2, verse 18. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air. And we'll stop here, but you see, God's interacting with Adam in this peaceful, wonderful, glorious, honorable way. I meant to mention this earlier, but something that Tom has pointed out about this section is that God made man unique. God made man to have one foot in the physical realm, right? God gave him authority in the physical realm. Adam got to name the animals. Adam had responsibility over the garden, in a sense. But he also had the spirit. He also had spiritual life. He had a way to interact with God, right? Our brother Josiah just read John 4:24, and it mentioned that they which worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. You need the spirit. You need that spirit life to be able to interact, to please God, to do God's will, to walk with God. But after the fall, Genesis 5, Adam was giving birth to kids in his own image, which would be the image that lacked the spirit, that was dead in that spiritual sense. I hope this is communicating. In Genesis 3, we see the results of that fall. In Genesis 3:7, a different sort of relationship between God and man. In Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Very different sort of relationship. There's fear, there's separation here. Eventually, Adam gets cast out of the garden. Ultimately, what's betwixt God and man? Verse 21 says, Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. What's this talking about? It seems a little random, but Mike Frithioff, I told you I was going to call on you. Mike, would you turn to Leviticus 17? I'm so thankful. One time in fellowship, Mike quoted this verse, Leviticus 17:14, and it's very specific because God's word is very specific. He doesn't leave stuff up to guesses when it comes to important explanative things about how our salvation works. Why did Jesus Christ have to die? Why did Adam and Eve get covered with these animal skins, right? As Tom and others have pointed out, an animal skin implies death because you can't take the skin off an animal and have it live and run around and still be a pig or whatever. I guess pigs, yeah. Anyways, you get the idea. A deer, or that's a good choice, I suppose. But Mike, are you there?
Yeah.
Why don't you read that nice and loud?
17:14. Yeah. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off.
Is there one before that that talks about the 11, thank you. Why don't you read that one?
The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul.
Very, very good. It's atonement implies there's separation, there's sin that needs paid for, right? And blood is what pays that. Hebrews explains that the blood of bulls and goats, of sheep, of deers, whatever, that's not gonna fully and finally pay for a man's sin, right? It's just an animal. But there was separation between God and man, and there was also this death, this spiritual death that made man incapable of walking in the spiritual realm, incapable of serving and walking with God. What's God going to do about this? Mankind was made to walk with God, right? If it were just like an extra add-on bit, like, oh, also you get to serve God. No. God was made to walk with God. Man was made to walk with God. Man was made to have that relationship with God. Man was made to have God's spirit. So if you rip that out, you're taking away man's purpose. You're taking away man's reason for existing. Let's go real quick. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but let's go to John. Sorry, guys. One second. I'm sorry. John 17. There we go. There it is. All the way at the end of my notes here. John 17. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lift up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Without spirit, how well is man going to be able to do that? Interact with God, know him, have a relationship with him. Spirit is crucial to that. And I might add, spirit is life. I think I already emphasized that pretty well. We're in John. Let's turn to John 3. John 10. Because I haven't yet answered what God's gonna do about this death, what God's gonna do about this sin that separates man from him. Considering you're here, I hope you all know very well the answer to that. But John 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. And I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We're going to read more specifically in a minute about what Jesus Christ did, but Jesus Christ came to give life. Sometimes when we read the New Testament, especially the Gospels, we see life. At least me, I could speak for myself. I read life, and sometimes I just think of that trite, like, eternal life. Eternal life isn't trite, but it's one part of the life we have, right? If you read life and all you think of is eternal life, you're missing something from what came through Jesus Christ. It's more than just a promise of eternal life. It's life now. Indeed, it's abundant life now. If you're still uncertain, I'm sure you aren't, but if you're still uncertain about the fact that life could refer to something as more than just eternal life, you might have fun looking at 2 Timothy 1:10. That verse makes it very clear. I'm not going to go there today, but that verse makes it very clear that life has to refer to something more than immortality. Looking at this, we'll probably come back to John 10 here in a second, but let's go to John 3. In John 3, a section we know very well, Nicodemus comes to visit Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ begins to teach him. And as our Lord so often did, it probably wasn't exactly what Nicodemus came thinking he was going to hear about. But Jesus Christ in verse 3 of John 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you have to be born twice, Josiah. you have to be born twice. We've already checked the box for the first one. I really don't want to explain the anatomy and details of why it says except a man be born of water, but I trust if you know a little bit about how humans reproduce and give birth that you know why it says except a man be born of water. But that second one, it says, and of the Spirit. That one I can't bring about myself. And it's clarified in the next verse. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, hippos give birth to hippos. Fleshly man. And we saw that in Genesis 5, right? Adam had a son in his own image. And spirit gives birth to spirit. Turn to John 1. Speaking of Christ, the complete fulfillment of all God's plan, it says in John 1:12, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, but of the or of the will of man, but of God. Wait a minute, born of God? Now, Josiah, what is God, according to the verse that you just read earlier? Yeah, God is spirit. So if I'm born of spirit, what does that make me now? Yeah, a spiritual being now. And I know you all know these things. These are very commonly taught. And yet, going and seeing these from Scripture ourselves and building this up in our heart, this is important stuff. I'm not adopted. I'm not in name only a son of God, but I'm truly born of God. Right? It says that right here. As many as believed on him, he gave power to become the sons of God. I think I meant to read this in the NIV here just for... yet to all who received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In Jesus Christ, God solved that death that happened thousands of years before in Adam. We are truly born again. That's not just a word to toss around, but it has real meaning. A second spiritual birth that happened when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So despite what we may hear, can I say that the only substance to my Christian life is the fact that I believed words? No, so much more, right? My life now is in Christ. It's so real. It's so tangible. It's a second birth. It's a second life inside of me. The Christian life is so much more than just words that I believed. It's new life. And as John 10 said, I guess we'll go back there. We're still in John. Before we get moving on here, we'll go back. In John 10, we already read this once, but in John 10:10, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." Doesn't this sound like a good deal? Doesn't this sound good? that word abundantly there, it's a perisos. It's exceeding in measure, number, rank, or need. Thus, abundantly. This is so much more than a set of beliefs that Jesus Christ would say that I have life, that he came to bring life abundantly. Sometimes, unfortunately, that's a little more than what I experience in my own life, right? But that's part of the point of this teaching. That's part of what we're looking at here is that what was made available to me to raise my expectations, what was made available to me was life abundant. And in a very real sense, not in a positive thinking way, not in a, these are some words I believed and one day they'll be true about me. But right now, a change was made in you. All you had to do is believe and a change was made. Something very real, tangible, something you can grab onto. Hold on to God's spirit born inside of you and yours, a gift. And we're going to read about that in Titus 3. So let's go there. This is a jam-packed set of verses. If this teaching pricks your heart, if you want to look at more, this is a good place to start. There's some details of these verses. I have to find my way here myself. There's some details in these verses that are wonderful that I'm not going to bring out. Our brother Josh did a teaching called Regeneration in 2017 that hits a few more of the details of these verses and some other points that go right along with this teaching. I was looking at our website for teachings on this teaching and ran into his. And if you want more, check. That's a good place to start. But in Titus 3, verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves were once or sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, no, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we shall be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How can we read these verses and not say grace, 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 right? That, what was I doing? Oh, what was it? Sometimes foolish or once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, right? He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. This is grace. Elsewhere, the Spirit is referred to as God's gift. I also wanted to point out, in case there's some of you here who are a little newer to our church or to the detailed study of the Word of God, the Holy Ghost, if you see that, we read that in verse 5, that's the same as the Holy Spirit, right? We, thankfully, somebody stopped and translated the words of God into English for us to be able to read and teach from and be instructed from. When holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, when they wrote down God's word when men of God wrote down God's words, they wrote it in, generally speaking, the language that they knew. In the Old Testament, it's written in Hebrew for the most part. The New Testament is most likely written in Greek. We have it in Greek, and we study it from Greek in this church, generally speaking. But the New Testament was translated into English for our benefit and learning, for us to be able to much easier study it and read from it. And the people who translated the King James, which we're reading from today, translated it quite a while ago. The Holy Ghost is the same thing as the Holy Spirit. That was a bit of a tangent there, sorry. But I did want to just cover that just in case you're newer to this church. And I also don't want you to think that, Nathan's just coming up with things that fit him, you know, and how he decides to handle God's word. No, there's a studied and structured way and a sound way to handle the words of God with reverence and respect. So moving on from that, this verse, if this is by grace, right, it said that in verse 7, it being justified by his grace, I think we heard this in the manifestations, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If it's by grace, can your works change that? Can you, Joy Lynn and Leon, if they were talking to me earlier, can you lose God's Spirit? No. If it's given by grace, then it's given by grace. It's a gift, and it's mine for forever. It also says here, interestingly, that by this Spirit, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, given what we've covered so far, heirs should pique your interest a little bit. It's a unique word. The Spirit makes us heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What grace to get to be called the Son of God, the children of God. What grace. Remember, when we remember who God is, who I get to say, I'm his son. And what is it that makes me that? It's God's Spirit. NIV here says the spirit of sonship. You know, you might look and say, oh, the spirit of adoption. You know, does that mean that it wasn't by birth after all, that I just sort of gotten grabbed and yanked into the family? Adoption, there's not a lot of great options to translate this from Greek in English. And adoption was chosen here. I can't vouch for the translation choice there. But considering what we've read so far, I think this is a less than great translation in the NIV, and providing sonship is probably better, because if you see adoption and all you think is God made me his son, well, that's great. That's fine. But if you see adoption, you think adoption as opposed to being born a son, that's not quite right, because as we've read, we're God's sons by birth through the Spirit. I've got God's nature inside of me, his Spirit, and it was by birth, so it's not exactly adoption. And for those who are etymologically inclined among you, you might check out the if you haven't checked the Greek word huiothesia, which is the one that's translated adoption here, or being placed as sons. If you haven't checked that out before, check it out. And then if you have checked that out, check out adoption, the etymology of the English word adoption. They're not quite the same, and that's why I'm able to say that I think perhaps there's a better way of translating this. But moving on from that, verse 14 says something interesting too. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So far we've established that God's Spirit is life inside of me, right? That it's by birth. But this is talking about something new. It says God's Spirit leads me. That those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It doesn't say control, by the way. Unlike others who I've heard, probably you've heard, that say that if you're born again, your life is going to be spotless and perfect, and you're not going to sin, and if you sin, you're not really saved. That's not true. It says lead. It doesn't say control. But let's go to 2 Peter. And really, oh man, if there is a peak verse in this teaching, this is it. There's so much that's wonderful from this verse. It's amazing. 2 Peter. In chapter 1, you know, in Joel, as quoted in Acts, God says he's going to pour out his Spirit on all mankind. And that has happened. But it calls it his Spirit. And that really, that's a part of this being God's Spirit leading me, right? Verse 1 of 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who hath called us into glory and virtue. Get ready. For whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. This is one of those verses that if you're humble, you got to check and you got to look and see, is this really saying what I think it's saying? Remembering who God is, that one that I said had the right to use the divine, or to use the royal we, right? That God who created everything, the God who's infinite and everlasting, I'm a partaker of his divine nature? But I checked. You can check too. And this is really what this is saying. This is really what this is saying, that I'm a partaker of God's divine nature. Right? What does it mean, divine nature? The nature of God. A silly example. Let me make sure I'm following along on my notes. All living beings have certain habits, behaviors, inclinations. We call these their nature. The spirit life has this too. Josh, are you in here? If I start talking about dogs and how they're itching or jumping on beds and licking everything. If I start talking about dogs that way, Josh isn't going to say, how do you know Tucker? I do actually have the pleasure of knowing his dog Tucker, but that's not behavior that's specific to Tucker, right? That's behavior that's at least in part specific to all dogs. Dogs have a nature. And so if I haven't met your dog, I can still make some assumptions and guesses about what his behavior, what his habits, what his tendencies are going to be. If you have a dog, I know not to leave my food on the floor because he's going to come and eat it. You know, we have expectations. We know something about dog's nature. Those who are born in Adam and lack God's Spirit have certain tendencies, behaviors that we call sin nature. So you're probably familiar with that phrase. It's not a phrase that comes up in God's Word, but those are the sinful nature's tendencies, habits that come at least ultimately from Adam's sin. We also have certain expectations of children acting like their parents, right? I think there's my dad. There's a certain expectation that I'm going to have some of the nature and tendencies of my parents, and my sister as well also shares some of those things, right? Being born of God And that's a real phrase, right? That's not in name only. That's a real phrase. Being born of God and having his spirit inside of us, his life, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. We bear his nature. And it says, and this is wonderful here, it says that we are partakers of the divine nature. Partakers means, I think that's the word for fellowship. I should have checked. But who are we partakers of the divine nature with? Well, by definition, we're partakers with God because it's his nature, right? I mean, how mind-blowing is that? Getting to share in God's nature with God? We're going to look in a second about what God's nature looks like. What is God like? But partakers of the divine nature with God. Who else might we partake with? Who is that? Jesus. Somebody said Jesus Christ. Few people did. Yeah, we partake with Jesus Christ. And then finally, with each other, right? Those, all of you who believed on Jesus Christ, you've received God's Spirit. You're born again, and that has such weight and meaning to it. You've got God's divine nature inside of you, and we share in that together. Oh, man. How close does that make me with God, right? We were reading about, and again, I keep bringing up Josiah, but he properly read John 4:24. Talks about God being spirit, and those which worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. To walk with God, to have a relationship with God, I need his spirit. We're going to read a few more ways here in a second why we need his spirit, but, oh man, how intimate does that place me with God? His son, one who partakes in his divine nature, his tendencies, his ways, his attributes and characteristics. How close does that put me with him? Again, his son, but just thinking about that and really considering what it means to have the divine nature. I'm brought into God's very bosom, a partaker of who he is with you guys and with our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, how many of the manifestations of the Spirit, right, in 1 Corinthians 12, it lists some of them, how many of those pertain to our relationship with God? Hearing from him, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, speaking forth his words, giving gifts that he would give, like healing and deliverance. The Spirit is so intimately tied to our relationship with God. Hearing from God, it breaks my heart when I hear, and I mean that, I don't mean that in a descending way, I mean that. When I hear of brothers and sisters in Christ who don't know God's voice, or who are uncertain about hearing from him, uncertain of getting revelation, uncertain of knowing his will in their life, I don't have some catch-all fix for that. I want them to be able to know God's will in their life. I want them to be able to hear his direction. It's so wonderful. But one start, at least, is knowing that they have God's Spirit. They have God's divine nature inside of them. They can commune with God. They share so intimately with their Father. We do. You're not going to get any closer. And you're certainly very, very equipped to be able to do what John 17 talked about, which we already read, which was that participating in that purpose of eternal life, knowing God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at one other thing. Our sister Katie already went over this, and I meant to mention this already. This is following after, this is not a part of it or anything, but this is following after quite a few teachings we've had in our church from the New Testament series. And we got to go through Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians. And so I'm not having to cover in as depth some of these things about the Spirit. I was stirred up from those teachings, remembering the power of the gospel, remembering its efficacy. If you haven't heard those, I encourage you to go listen to them. One of the things that did technically already come up, but it's worth going over again, is in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And we're going to read a chunk here. As I was getting ready, I realized how critical this is, and I hope it's explanative of how you inherently, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, are inherently tied to our God, tied to our Lord, and tied to each other through this Spirit. We share in that divine nature. And we have the ability, as we're about to read, to understand the deep things of God, to understand His heart, His will, His intentions, His purpose for the ages. And that comes exclusively having received His Spirit. So in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, let's read this. It says, after having spoken about how Paul spoke to the Corinthians, it says in verse 6, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. What's amazing here too is that the things that we're going to get to be understanding, it's not like how God made galaxies or something like that. When you really get to know God's heart and what he wants us to know and understand through the wisdom of and through his Spirit, it ends up being the things that God has prepared for those that love him. What love, what grace, right? The real deep things, they end up being about God's love for us and God's purposes. So, but verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man that's in him? Now, I'll pause here for a second. This is kind of interesting. As you read through the New Testament, don't see Spirit and automatically think Holy Spirit. Most of the time, you'd be right in that assumption, but sometimes the word Spirit, just based on how it was used in Greek, it's referring to the inner motions of a man, their innermost being. It says here, for what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? If you take this as being Holy Spirit, you know, not every man has Holy Spirit. So what is this talking about, that what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of a man that's in him? But rather in that other alternative understanding of what Spirit refers to, I keep picking on Josiah. I'm so sorry, Josiah. He's in the teen fellowship, but no, Josiah, if you have your innermost purposes and intentions and the why behind what you do, I can't just stand up here and know those things. It does say what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of a man that's in him. God knows those things, so you don't have to worry about that ever being blind to him. He understands your deepest self. But you know, I can't stand here and just know those things. Even if I talk with you, I don't necessarily, unless you're spelling it out, explaining, the one who knows you and what's going in on in your heart best, at least among men, is going to be you. So what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now, okay, if it stopped there, shucks, we don't get to know anything about these deep truths. But no, it doesn't stop there. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Right? We've already read this is the divine nature. I've already received of His kind of life. Right? Those which Spirit gives birth to Spirit. I'm a son of God with Spirit life inside of me. We've received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. I should also point out that, okay, now it's switched back to, this is Holy Spirit is talking to right here. We've received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So as to the relationship we have with God, we've got the Spirit, this divine nature, that I'm partakers of with him, with Jesus Christ, and with you. And I can know the deep things of God. I can understand them because I have his nature inside. Elsewise, I would be limited to what little bits I might grasp. Just like if I looked at Josiah and I tried to figure out, why does Josiah do what he do? What's going on inside, right? Without God's Spirit, I wouldn't be able to grasp the deep things of God. But I've got it. He's given it because he wants us to know and understand these things. Switching back a little bit, but still in light of that divine nature, let's go to Galatians 5. We're getting close to being done here, but let's go to Galatians 5. Like I said, I'm not going over the details of some things, some aspects of the Spirit, because we just had this few New Testament series teachings. And right before that, our sister Hannah did a teaching on, I think it's called Romans 8:4, and it goes over a lot of the details of Romans 8, which, as an aside, if you want a doctrinal section on the Spirit and how to walk in it, go to Romans 8. That's the place to go. So at the very least, if you have more questions, consult one of our recent teachings, that is Hannah's teaching that goes through some of Romans 8. But we're going to skip down to the end of Galatians 5 here in verse 22. And keep in mind what we were reading a little bit ago about the divine nature, right? Sharing in those attributes of God, sharing in qualities of God that can be shared with humans. Having his life inside. Verse 22 of Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Surely what Jesus Christ said, that he came to bring life and life more abundant, is true. If we read and we see that we have these things in us, we've got the Spirit that bears these fruits. You know, an apple tree by nature bears apples. A person who has God's nature inside of them by nature bears these fruits. There is benefit to considering these individually, but it's not so that I can add them to my life, right? These are attributes of the Spirit. It's not going to be very profitable for me to try and work on them individually. Rather, I want to work on walking in the Spirit. Rather, I want to work on exhibiting these fruits in my life. However, there, like I said, there is some benefit to considering them individually, because this is the abundant life that the Christian can have. I can look at these things and see the purity and the splendor and the height that each of these attributes, love in light of how God talks about love, joy and peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, that I can look at these things and know to the full extent of what God means by these words, which is very exalted, very high. I can have these fruits in my life. It can be an abundant life. It doesn't have to be a dry life. It doesn't have to be a fruitless life. And it's as simple as verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, which we do, because by birth we become God's sons and this new life is inside of us, fixing the death and dearth that was from Adam's fall. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What a peaceful, simple phrasing. And it really is that simple. If you don't see these fruits in your life, be honest. Don't cover it up and say, yeah, I got love. Yeah, I got joy. I got peace. Because Jesus Christ came to give life and give abundant life. I can have it. It's not too hard for you, Josiah. You know, it's not too hard for you, Emma. It's not too hard for any of you. Better to admit that I don't have these things in my life and then work to do the simplicity of verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit and seek that out and find what's holding me back from walking in the Spirit. Better to do that than to and have to admit that, yes, I don't have these things in my life right now, than to fake it and never get to experience what Jesus Christ and God wanted you to have in this life. Abundance, joy. Yeah, eternal life's going to be awesome, but what about right now? You can have an abundant life right now. It's as simple as verse 25. More, much more, right, Kristen? and I don't mean to say that the only thing that the Christian life has going for it besides believing, actions, and salvation is the Spirit. There's a lot of very real, very tangible aspects to the Christian life, but central and core to those is the fact that when you became born again, it wasn't just words that you chose to believe. It was transformation, spiritual regeneration that occurred. And as Josh pointed out in that teaching, and like I said, I recommend going and listening to that. It's a new creation. We become a new creation. Not a word that God uses very often, creation. I'll leave it at that. I don't want to go too much down that path, but so much more than just a set of beliefs. Let's go to John 17 and we'll close there. I think. John 17. These words spake Jesus and lift up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The purpose of life isn't to walk in the Spirit. I could, just like with anything else in the Christian life, I could get wrongfully focused on one aspect and lose the big picture. This shouldn't be too hard to avoid with the Spirit. I wrote down this funny little phrase here. It would be absurd to try to walk in the divine nature apart from the one whose nature it is, right? I mean, it's called the divine nature. It's God's nature. Why in the world would I want to be like him without him? It's something that enables me to walk with God. It's something that enables me to walk and exhibit his attributes. It's abundant life. It allows us to have an intimate relationship with him, to know the deep things of God, to walk with him, to hear from him. As I'm assuming we're going to hear about in the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians teachings that are forthcoming, we have the continuation of the New Testament series soon, and I hope you're looking forward to that as I am, but I'm assuming what we'll hear in Ephesians will at least contain that full and mighty purpose of the ages and how we get to play a part in that, and I know that will be at least in part by God's Spirit that enables us to be able to participate in his purpose and his plan, but so I look forward to hearing about that, whoever of you might be teaching that. But and we're actually going to close in John 10. Our Lord gave his life for this. And we share in his nature, in our God's nature, and the same nature with each other. And he said in verse 10 of John 10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Amen.